Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Woodbury Lutheran Church here at the Oak Hill campus. If you're a first-time guest this morning, my name is Vicar Christian. I am the pastoral intern here at Woodbury Lutheran Church. One day, about a year and a half from now, I will be a pastor. I'm so excited. But I am so excited to be here sharing the word of the Lord with you. That was our gospel lesson for this morning. I wanted to thank Kendall, who's at our Valley Creek campus, for putting that awesome package together. I got to say, the actor, also pretty handsome. Perhaps a little scruffy, but handsome. This morning, we're kicking off what is kind of our Advent sermon series called From the Mouths of Angels. And what I want to share with you before we jump into the first message is that between the book of Malachi, which is the very last book of the Old Testament, and between the book of Matthew, which is the very first book of the New Testament, there's about 400 years. 400 years of what would be called silence. God had spoken through all of his prophets throughout the history of the Old Testament, and eventually there was a last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi. And after him, not a word was written, not a word was spoken. Not until the book of Matthew, when we see that the Lord started sending angels or messengers to tell of the good news of Jesus, who was going to come into the world. And so during that 400 years of silence, there was a lot of doubt coming about. People were starting to wonder, you know, I love God, I serve God, but why isn't he answering prayer? Or why isn't he speaking to me? Why isn't there communication happening? Along with the doubt, there was fear. Lord, we don't know what's on your heart. We don't know what's on your mind because you're silent. And we can't hear what you have to say. Lord, we're not sure what's going to happen to us. And there were a lot of other things going on. Fear of limitation and suffering and doubt and all these other tremendous afflictions that come with silence. People from every background, shepherds to those in the courts, those who are priests and so on and so forth. People of all different background, all different tradition were fearing the silence. And doubt was formed. To help you understand what that might look like or feel like today, we have to understand that messages are important things. Messages are tremendously emotionally packed things. And so I want to share with you a couple messages. Does anyone have a cell phone? Does anyone text? Does anyone have like Facebook Messenger or any other sort of messaging? Okay, we have one. We have one person in the house, two, three. Now I'm feeling like an auctioneer, but I've got messages for you that I want to see if they cause an emotional reaction. Maybe during Thanksgiving you had some people over, people that you love that you haven't seen in maybe a year. Perhaps not since the last Thanksgiving. There's instances like that in my hometown because my cousins live in New York, but we live in Detroit. And so they would always come over during Thanksgiving. That'd be the one time a year I would see them. And maybe, just maybe, we would get a message on Facebook or text that said, "See you soon." And that would be a message of encouragement and excitement and anticipation, where I could not wait to see my cousins. Maybe you had a similar experience. But there are other messages that we receive. Maybe there's a message that, I know, you are excited because Christmas is coming. And with Christmas, there's traditions of going and hanging lights on your house, putting up a Christmas tree. There's the anticipation of receiving really exciting gifts that we love and we want. But what would happen emotionally if you were to receive a message that says, no. There's no tradition. There is no present coming your way. There is no. There's disappointment. There's heartbreak. There's sadness. Something that you were looking forward to is not going to happen. I know Lori knows what this one is. She sat through two other sermons. But this is my favorite. This will create a great divide within our congregation. Some people will see this message and they'll be like, "Oh, yes, this is awesome." Other people will see this message and they'll be like, "Ooh." I don't know where you all fall, but you will fall in one of those two camps. For some people, this is a wonderful message. For other people, this is a terrifying message. And for me, it makes me think of Thanksgiving with my food baby. my turkey and stuffing, making me look chubby. There's another message that I know everybody loves to hear. There's a message that when you receive it over text, it's really nice. It's an encouraging message. It brings warmth into your life. It's simply, I love you. It's a wonderful message. It's a great message to receive. It makes you feel wanted and loved and cherished. It makes you feel like you're a part of a nice family. But what if, for a second, you were the one who sent this message? What if you were the one who said, I love you, and you were expecting someone to write, I love you, and then put the numeral 2 at the end of it, and instead, they just wrote, okay, maybe you start doubting what you had said. Maybe you think to yourself, maybe I sent this message too soon. Maybe I sent the message too soon, I jumped the gun, and they weren't ready to respond. Maybe you think to yourself, I sent that message too late. Maybe the time had passed where they were willing to respond in the same way. It's heartbreaking. But what if you sent the I love you text? What if you had sent that message, and instead of receiving a rather definitive K with a period on it, a little bit of a rejection, what if you received a silence? What if you received just a blank message? There's no answer one way or the other. What's going on? You start doubting. You start saying, oh, I don't know how this person feels about me. I don't know where I stand in their lives. And maybe you can place yourself in the hearts and minds of the Israelites who had been praising and thanking and worshiping the Lord all these 400 years and not receiving a single message. They say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. I love you. Why aren't you saying anything back? Messages are a powerful thing. And so as Christ was coming into the world, the Lord actually did start responding and bringing messages. He brought angels, messengers of the Lord, to come and share that good news. We heard about one right in the video package this morning about Zechariah. But we have to know that Zechariah was starting to doubt because the Lord wasn't responding. The Lord was silent. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. There was so much that just wasn't happening. The message wasn't coming on time. Maybe he thought that it was too soon or too late. There was just no message. Maybe it was too late to hear the word of the Lord. Too late to receive a message. I want you to know today, even though that we are like Zechariah, even though we doubt and we have our own problems, I want you to know that God's love is always on time. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. We have to know and trust that the Lord is on time. It's not on our time, but he's on his time, and he is always on time. Let's jump into Zechariah. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As it was custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense. So if you don't know what that means, imagine you have like a fistful of straws cut into different sizes. Either the person with the longest or the shortest straw, they would be the ones going into the temple. That's what it means to decide by lot. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Worship in the Jewish period back then, it was very different to how we see worship. Back then, there would be one priest entering the temple. It would either be me or Pastor Tom or Pastor Tim or Pastor Derek when he was here, and everybody else would have been outside in the lobby, just waiting, praying, having coffee cake, something. But it would only be one of us in here, and if it was pastor by committee, kind of like it is right now, Tom, Tim, or somebody would literally just be pulling lots. It would kind of be like that, where we'll see who goes where today. Someone will end up at Valley Creek, others at Liberty Ridge, but wait, there's going to be somebody here at Oak Hill too. We just have to find out who it is. We'll cast lots. It's very different than it is today. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing right to the incense altar. So as he's entering the sanctuary, nobody else should be in there. This should be indicator number one, that this is something that's very unusual. This is something out of the ordinary. So Zechariah walks in. We'll imagine that this is, in fact, the incense altar. And he's walking down the center aisle. And then all of a sudden, there's somebody standing right here to the right of the altar. And it's not just anybody. It's an angel of the Lord. That should be kind of check mark number two. If this is not normal, this is unusual. It's not just a person. It's not identified as some random dude, but an angel of the Lord. When it signifies angel of the Lord, it probably has some sort of majestic nature to it. Something that distinguishes that this is indeed an angel of the Lord, a messenger sent specifically by God. You would know that this is not a regular person. He's standing right by the incense altar. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." At that point, we should also be wondering, what should he not be afraid of? Maybe this angel was intimidating or kind of terrifying, or certainly unexpected if Zechariah was supposed to be the only one there. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." There is much to be said about this, but I just want to point out, fellas, pay attention to how he phrased this, because he's very quick to say that he's old, but he just says his wife is well along in years. Messages and phrasing is important. "My wife is well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent. And you will be unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Keep in mind, this is an angel of the Lord sharing the Lord's message. These are the Lord's words. Lord is the one who has the authority. God is the one who has the power to make this happen. The Lord is making Zechariah silent. But we need to look at something first. We have to say, well, because you didn't believe what I said, what does it mean to not believe? What does that break down into? How do we know if we believe or don't believe what the Lord is telling us? So let's look at "you don't believe" or "you didn't believe" as it is on the screen. And first thing you should know, we're going to jump into a little bit of Greek. It's called, in Greek, ouk epistousis. Ouk, the first word with a K. Actually, with the English letters, it looks pretty similar to how it's pronounced, ouk. That is Greek for "no, you did not." Something. It's a negating kind of aspect of a verb. The second one, epistousis, is the verb. That's the believing part. Don't worry, I'll bring this into English. In Greek, the word is pistuo. You might recognize this if we were to look at the word epistemology. Maybe you've come across that word. Epistemology actually is an English word, even though it's kind of exciting sounding. It's English, and you might know it as the study of knowledge or the study of truth. So you did not believe the knowledge. What would it be? It would be a past tense. It was an action that has been completed. It's an indicative verb, which means that it's a factual statement. It actually did happen. And it's an active verb. It was a verb done with intention, with purpose. So literally, the angel could have said to Zechariah, "You actively chose to deny the truth that I have been sent to give you. You've actively denied the truth." It's not just, well, you didn't believe. You actively denied what I had given you. You did not have faith. You did not trust the word of the Lord. You didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to know, say it was true. You wanted no part of it. You couldn't believe it. You could not trust it. You actively denied the truth. There's consequences for it, as we'll read. "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent, unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." There are consequences for this doubt because, number one, one of the things I want you to know is doubt is rooted in sin. And that's a tough pill for many of us to swallow. That's even a tough pill for me as someone going into the pastoral office to swallow. It's a scary statement because there are times in all of our lives, each and every one of us, that we doubt the Lord. We doubt the Lord. That is, we do not trust what he has said. Sometimes we think, Lord, your message is not coming in on time. Are you going to fulfill it? Are you not going to fulfill it? I'm losing faith in you. Lord, I know you're going to take care of me, but my life isn't going the way that it should. Lord, I know there are promises in the scripture for me, but I don't see them coming to fruition. Lord, I'm losing trust in you. I don't trust you anymore. Doubt is the opposite of trust. If we don't trust the Lord, that's a sin. The second thing I want you to know, doubt has serious consequences. Doubt has serious consequences. Even the most minuscule piece of doubt. Maybe you've seen this image before, and I purposely wore a sweater today because, frankly, sweaters are warm, and I get way too hot in them. But if there is just a single thread in a sweater, you pull that thread, the whole thing comes unraveled. This will disappear, and you'll just see my blue shirt underneath. That sweater will be gone. It's the same thing with doubt. If you keep pulling that one thread of doubt, bit by bit, piece by piece, your whole faith will unravel. It'll be shredded. It'll be gone. It's going to take a whole lot of work to stitch it back together. Maybe you have kids in college, maybe you're in college, or maybe you've graduated from college and you've heard the phrase the college slip or the college slide, where people who are young in faith will go to a larger school and they'll be bombarded with all these different messages and they'll start to challenge their beliefs and they'll start implanting doubt in their minds because it goes against what they've been taught in the church or where they've been raised to believe, and just that threat of doubt will just be pounded and pounded and pulled out of their life. And you'll watch people my age just completely leave or lose the faith because of just one piece of doubt that's pulled over and over again. Doubt has serious consequences. It starts a landslide. But despite this, and despite the fact that doubt is rooted in sin, there's something else I need you to know. And that is God's truth is more powerful than your doubt. God's truth is more powerful than your doubt. Just because you doubt the Lord, just because there are times where you feel like you can't trust him, doesn't mean that he's not going to do amazing and miraculous things in your life. Just because you doubt him or don't trust him doesn't mean that he can flip the tables and turn everything around. Not necessarily in the way that you want it to happen, but in the way that he has planned for it to happen. Take a look at this. If we left it at Zechariah being silent, it would be a terrible story, by the way. That would be a terrible message. That would be a very bad message for the Lord. You didn't trust me. You're silent forever. Done. You lose. Good day, sir. But no, it doesn't end there. Even despite Zechariah's doubt, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. The Lord is providing, despite Zechariah's doubt, despite his actively denying the truth of what the angel said, the Lord still did what he had promised. And when the neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they came for the circumcision party, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Zechariah, he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John," just like it was supposed to happen. He trusted, he believed, "Lord, you know, I messed up. I didn't believe you at first. I didn't think this would happen. I'm old and my wife is well along in age. This shouldn't happen. There's no physical way that we should have had kids. Lord, this doesn't make sense. Lord, this isn't something that happens each and every day. Yet you, despite my doubt, have provided for me. You have given me that son." And instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. And awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. And everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a very special way. God can turn doubt around and use it to pull his children. That is, use it to pull you and I closer to Jesus each and every day. Not only did Zechariah have this miraculous thing happen to him despite his doubt, the Lord used the doubt of Zechariah, the doubt that silenced him, that shut him up. He was unable to speak. He used it to perform a wonderful miracle and say, Zechariah, here's a child for you and Elizabeth. And beyond that, everyone will see, they will be amazed, and they will come to know who my child is, because your son, the one that I have given you, he will point them to the Lord their God. He will turn the Israelites to face their Savior. He will point to Jesus. God used doubt. God's truth was so powerful, it overcame Zechariah's doubt. Not just for him, but for his whole neighborhood to know who the Lord would be. God can turn everything around and bring his children closer to Christ. And it is, in fact, Christ Jesus who reminds us that the Father faithfully fulfills his promises. We often think, Lord, I'm waiting for that sign. I'm waiting for that sign to know that I'm saved, Lord. I'm waiting for that sign to know that you are truly faithful. I'm waiting for that sign to say, Lord, you are in control, but I just haven't seen it yet. I'm waiting, I want that sign, but no, it is Christ Jesus, the one who came, who lived and died and rose again, who is that sign for us to know that, no, God is faithful, even though I, a sinner, had no way of reconciling myself, even though there was no way I could be right with God because of all of the sin I've committed, it is Jesus who died on the cross, who poured out his blood for us, that reminds us that, no, God is faithful, God has provided. And he has provided a way for you and I to live with the Father forever. It's Jesus who reminds us that God is faithful. In fact, as you receive this body and blood in a couple moments, this is a very tangible, physical way in which the Lord reminds us that it's not just that he came, it's not just that he died and rose, but it's that he's with us now. He is present, he is here with you and I. And he came and he gave this gift for you, for the forgiveness of sins. He came and he gave his body and blood for you as a reassurance that God is faithful, that God has forgiven you, and God will love you forever. This message right here, it's not early, it's not late. God is always on time. Let that be a reminder for all of us. Amen.